Only God can change a life, but He never chooses to change it alone. There's a God part and there's a your part. The question is, how do those fit together? What's your part? What's His part? That's today on Living on the Edge.
Thanks for joining us for this Monday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge features the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram on this daily discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy. Today, Chip continues his series, I Choose Love, by explaining that our expectations powerfully shape our relationships and our responses to everything around us, including God. So how are our expectations formed? Well, that's where Chip picks it up today. If you have a Bible, open it to Philippians chapter 2, and let's get going.
I want to share a leadership lesson that I learned many, many years ago that really reshaped my life, and it's one that I have to keep on learning. On the very front of your notes, you'll notice I've written, our expectations powerfully shape our relationships and our responses. Circle the word expectations. Our expectations, they're so subtle. We have them often, we don't even know what they are. I grew up in a home, and no, ladies, feel guilty, but my mom was really into breakfast. At about 6:15 or 6:30, I could smell bacon and eggs every single morning, and our whole family ate breakfast together. It was really wonderful. Well, I got married, and I don't know why, but I just expected that we would have breakfast every morning. And I, early in our marriage, after our honeymoon, I came home and said, breakfast, and she goes, well, the cereal's up there. I think there's smoke in the refrigerator, and go to it. And I was like, well, what? I mean, you don't understand. And it was just like, now we never talked about, now when we get married, you got to fix breakfast. Safe to say, we don't do breakfast in our house quite like my mom. By contrast, my wife had a father who was very handy. He could fix just about anything. The car, the gas, the motor. And so she actually had this expectation that me being a man and her father being a man, that the car would be filled with gas. If it didn't work, I could fix it. And so there's a carburetor in here somewhere. You know, I knew nothing. And she was like, now I could give you 100 other expectations that aren't trivial, that have caused really painful issues. But here's what I want you to get. Notice in your notes. Our personal history is paramount in forming our expectations. She thinks every husband can fix cars because her dad did. I thought every woman cooks breakfast because my mom did. Your personal history, it just loads you up with a set of expectations. Now, if we do that in our relationships with people, imagine how we do that in our relationships with God. Two critical questions emerge when we think about God and expectations. The first is, what can we expect of God? And the second, what does God expect of us? I mean, what can we expect of God? Some people come from backgrounds that we can expect that God will make life happy and wonderful, will be healthy, wealthy, wise, if we just believe that, just love Jesus and your life is going to be great and trouble-free. And so when trouble comes, they really wonder, where's God? There's another group of people that are really super sober and it's going to be hard and it's all about suffering, and like God brings blessing into their life and it's like they feel guilty when good things happen. So the question I want to ask you is, what's your expectations of God? What do you expect of Him? And are you ready to flip it over? Have you ever thought seriously about what God expects of you? And just like our personal history shapes our expectations with one another, history itself shapes our expectations, depending on our backgrounds, of how we think God's going to respond. What does He want? What does He give? How do we receive it? How do you know when you're okay with God? What's God's part in this relationship, and what's my part? And then notice on the bottom of your notes, I want you to write this word in. Remember, our history always shapes our expectations, and historically, people have answered those two questions very, very differently. With that, open your notes if you would, and I'm going to give you a very brief history lesson that if you are strong in either one of these camps, you'll be frustrated. I'm purposely going to sort of push or polarize to the extremes of two historical positions. In the 16th century, John Calvin was a great, great theologian in Geneva. He began to teach, and there was a whole goal of what it would be like for a Christian city, and he had a very strong view of God and about his sovereignty and his power, but it was pushed to extremes by some of his followers, and so about 80 or 90 years later, a fellow named Jacob Arminius came along, and he said, boy, you know, that's, we've strayed beyond the Bible. And so he began to teach some things. And so what you have is two basic camps, and I'm going to push the extreme. So if you are a Calvinist, you'll say, he's not representing us well. I understand that. If you're more Arminian, you're going to say, he's not representing us well either. Good. Both will be unhappy with me. What I want to do is show you the extremes because you have been impacted historically. You have certain expectations about what God is asking of you. If you come from a, let me just call it a hyper-Calvinistic background, you believe God is sovereign and in control. You believe that he's predestined and predetermined just about everything in life. You focus on verse 13 of Philippians 2. It is God who is at work. In extreme Calvinism, God not only chooses people for heaven, he chooses people for hell. So it's called double predestination. And so you actually had people in churches going, I believe I've been chosen by God and to honor his name to hell. I mean, it was crazy. But it was this idea that since we can have no part in our salvation, it is all of God with no sense of our responsibility. It was this extreme that turned into fatalism. You were eternally secure, and a hyper Calvinist would say in terms of our responsibility, just let go and let God. In essence, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. The joke when you tease hyper Calvinists is when they trip, they get up and say, I'm glad that's over. Think about it. It'll come to you. It's Arminius, by contrast, said, no, it's, yeah, God is sovereign, but we're responsible. We have a free will. We make choices. He emphasizes the verse 12, work out your salvation. Our choices have consequences. Therefore, as a result of it, if you came from this side, eternity's not certain. You know, you might be a good Christian for a while, but if you mess up, you're out. The idea is let's go and let's get with it. I jotted down a couple thoughts. If you're a Presbyterian, Anglican, Mini-Baptist, a lot of Bible churches are Reformed in your tradition, strong Calvinistic roots. If you are Methodist, Wesleyan, Nazarene, Charismatic, Four Square, Assembly of God, Church of Christ, strong Arminian roots. Notice in your notes, here's what I want to get. God's word rejects both extremes and holds God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in biblical tension and balance. In other words, if you read through the scriptures, what you find is the Bible's really clear. God is sovereign. God is in control. The Bible's really clear. You are absolutely responsible and will be held accountable for your choices. And you say, well, how can that be? The answer is, I don't know. But what I'm going to go on record and say is no one else knows either. But what happens is people tend to go one direction or another. And so if you're reading through the book of Acts, if you're a strong Calvinist, it says, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And you say, see, they were appointed. Except if you read the next chapter, it says, and Paul spoke so persuasively, a great number believed. Which is true, both. Here's the tension I want you to get. You can develop systems that can remove one or the other, but both are true. Imagine, if you will, a telephone pole, and imagine guide wires into those cables pulling on each end, and there's deep stakes. And this is the sovereignty of God, and this is the responsibility of man. And if there's slack or you remove one of those cords, you go to extremes. And push to its practical end, you become passive, let go, let God, whatever's going to be is going to be, Or the other way, you get guilt-ridden, and no matter how much you do, God's not in control. If I forgot one time to share my faith, that person may go to hell because I didn't do my part. The whole world is on me. What I want you to know is the Apostle Paul, interestingly, he did this in chapter 1, remember? He said, I'm confident he's going to be executed. I'm confident of this. This is what's going to turn out for my deliverance. Your prayers. Oh, man's responsibility. And the provision of the Spirit of God. God's sovereignty. He now in verse 12 says, so then, my beloved, just as you always circle the word obeyed. The word obeyed in the New Testament, sometimes we feel like, I think our English and our background, obey is like ought, should, gotta. And it certainly has that thrust, but the word is hupo, to be under, akuo, to hear. Like you have an acoustic guitar, that's where we get our word. To obey is to be under the hearing of God. Lord, what would you have me to do? It's a relationship. I want to follow, and when you speak about any area, I want to listen in order not to just know, but to obey. So he says to them, my beloved, just as you always obeyed, not just in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Would you circle that phrase? With fear and trembling. Work out is a mining term. It's literally like if you owned a gold mine, it's work your claim. Continue mining the riches of what God has done. When the Spirit of God came into your life, when you turned from your sin and received Christ, all the spiritual blessings in heaven were deposited in you. You were sealed with the Spirit. You have an inheritance. He's saying, okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to work out what God has worked in. Notice it doesn't say work for your salvation. You can't earn it. Work out. In other words, I want you to cooperate. And just like if you owned a gold mine, that gold does nothing under the ground. And he says, you cooperate with God, work out your salvation, and notice with a sense of reverential awe, this is a precious, amazing gift, your salvation. Don't let it sit there. Don't be passive. Sometimes when people talk about grace, they think of grace is the opposite of effort. The Bible says we make every effort to walk with God. The Bible talks about the grace of God teaches us to say no to all ungodliness and live sober, disciplined lives. It takes great effort. The opposite of grace is not effort. The opposite of grace is merit. Merit is earning something. And Paul is saying to these people that are having some disunity issues, people that are being persecuted, he says, you know, I don't know if I'm going to live or not. But whether I get to see you and live or I die, I want you to keep on obeying. I want you to love one another. I want you to choose to look up when circumstances are bad. I want you to care for one another. I want you to be generous. In persecution, I want you to be faithful. So work out your salvation. This God's worked in. That's your responsibility. Notice verse 13, the little word for, it means the reason. Why should you work this out? For God, who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Would you circle the word to work and then underline will and good pleasure? This word for work is a very interesting word. I did a word study on it. We get our word energy. It's never used in the New Testament to describe human power. 100% of the time, it is the power of God. It's a word that means effective action. It describes action that always achieves its desired end, results, or purpose. In ancient Greece, it was a demonstration of inner character that always led to an outward virtue. And in summary, he's saying, for God who is at work, he is energizing by his power working in you in spirit, both to will his purpose to create both the desire and the power. So God's sovereign. I'm responsible. God has gifted me sheerly by his grace, this new life in his spirit. It is a riches that I now live out and I mine my claim. And so to work out, grace has been given. And I could say, all the truth of life is in this book. And I could hand you this book. And you could take this book, and you could set it on your desk, and you could never open it. And you could say, I just don't know what to do. I don't have any truth. I don't know what to do about marriage. I don't know what to do about parenting. I don't know what to do about my money. I wonder what's going to happen to the end of the world. And all the while, all the riches and all the truth is on your desk. God will not read this for you. Okay? But you have it. And it's the same. In other words, work out. So the disciplines of being in God's word, the discipline of praying, the discipline of being in community and doing life and being honest and supportive and accountability, the disciplines of suffering, the disciplines of some things take time, and the disciplines of serving one another, when you practice those things, it's like imagine tubes coming from this great lake of heaven. You're accessing the grace of God, and as you practice those things, the Apostle Paul says, Christ is being formed in you. It's a metaphor of a baby growing to a toddler, to a teenager, to a mature adult. And he says, our part is to utilize the truth, the word, prayer, the Lord's Supper, relationships, to access the grace to mine this new life that's been a free gift. Does that make sense? History lesson is over. But I do want you to know that it seeps in everywhere, because what happens is that I came up around a group, you came up around a group, and these groups have thoughts about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men. And I will just say, you know, some of you struggle with guilt because no matter how much you do, it's never enough. Because you live with this, you know, there's never enough, God's down on you. Now, that's an extreme. That's not what should be taught. Some of you are like laid back to the point of you're not doing what you need to, but you have this subtle of God's in control. He really is in control, but that doesn't excuse you. And so what you want to do is you want to say, I don't want what Calvin taught, and I don't want what Jacob Arminius taught. I want what Jesus taught. I want what the New Testament says. I want what the Word of God says. And there's going to be certain times and certain passages. I've been doing this for quite a while. I don't fully understand. I don't think anyone fully understands. But I've got plenty of truth to know this. I will stand before God as a follower of Jesus and give an account for my time, my energy, my money, and my decisions. And I've been around long enough to know this, is that despite my mistakes, my difficulties, the times even that I've sinned, the times when I knew what was right and I didn't even do it, there's this patient, kind, loving, sovereign God that's working even those difficulties and things that people have done to me and circumstance I can't understand, because he's such a, are you ready? Good Father.
Chip will be right back. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today, Love Obeys, is from his series, I Choose Love. If your heart's desire is to love more or love better, this series, I Choose Love, will help you do that. Now, to help you take advantage of the resources for I Choose Love, we've temporarily discounted the CDs and the MP3s are absolutely free. Whether they're for you or a friend, ordering is easy when you go to livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Well, Chip, you know, a lot of people probably think Living on the Edge is just a broadcast ministry, you know, radio, online, or our app, but there's so much more. Could you give us a picture of what God is doing through Living on the Edge beyond the broadcasting?
Yes, thanks, Dave. I'd love to. In fact, I would have never in my wildest dreams when we started on radio have imagined what God has done over the last 20 years. In fact, what he's done in probably the last 6 to 8 years is something that, I mean, if you would have given me a million years to dream that we would begin to develop small group material and have 25 different small group resources and launch 400,000 small groups in the U.S., that we would help pastors across America. And then God opened the door in the last few years to go to China. I've been there 5 times in the last 22 months. And to see us legally teach God's word and see a response in a country where the doors are closing so rapidly.
Yeah.
To be in the Middle East and take the real God and Romans 12, true spirituality, and take these core discipleship materials and have it broadcast 9 times over satellites and books translated.
Dave, in my wildest dreams, I could have never imagined that. But what I know is God cares, and the people and the partners at Living on the Edge who've given over the years. And it's not just the givers. We have people that really pray. We get letters and emails of people that they literally call me their sort of online pastor, and they pray and care. And what I can tell you is that God is choosing to use us beyond what we ever thought. And much of that has been because I believe we're committed to the Scriptures regardless of what happens in the culture. We believe in the Bible. We believe in the God of the Bible. We believe that the Great Commission is the mandate from the living God, that He's an all-knowing, all-powerful, loving God that wants His truth and His salvation and discipleship to go across the world. And we have literally just followed the breadcrumbs of His Holy Spirit's leading. I mean, literally, one step to a little step to a little step. And one by one, God has brought partners who have come along and given so generously. And so thank you for those of you that have partnered with us in prayer and finances. We are stepping out like never before here in America, in our broadcast, in China, and the Middle East. And right now, there's never a better time to give, because every dollar that you give during this season up to July 7th will be doubled. So, Dave, yeah, it's been an amazing, amazing journey. We give God 100% of the credit, and we are committed to stepping forward like never before. Thanks to all of you that join us at this time. Couldn't be a better time to give, so thank you for whatever God leads you to do.
Thanks, Chip. Well, if partnering with Living on the Edge is an idea that makes sense to you, we'd love to have you join us. To give a gift and have it doubled through this time of our mid-year match, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to give online, you can donate securely by going to livingontheedge.org. Again, our web address is livingontheedge.org. Your generosity will be greatly appreciated. Well, now here's Chip with his application for today's teaching.
As we wrap up today's program, let me ask you, which of those historical experiences or perspectives would you honestly say has kind of influenced the way that you see God the most? I mean, what's impacted you? We've all grown up around, you know, people and a view of God and Christian groups. And what I find, honestly, is that there's great strengths in all these different camps and really good, godly people. So here's the issue. If, in fact, God is sovereign and we are responsible, what does it look like to be a follower of Christ that's relational, that's grace-oriented, but where we're responding? And I would suggest that the Apostle Paul, who talked more about the sovereignty of God than anyone else, especially in Romans, he actually tells us this is who God is, and this is all He's done. And then he flips the script because he's perfectly, divinely balanced and says, okay, chapter 12 through the end of the book is, this is what your life looks like when you're responding in faith and obedience. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, it means that you're fully, completely surrendered to God. In verse 2, he's going to tell you they're separate from the world's values. And then in verse 3 through 8, he'll talk about having an honest or sober self-assessment about who you are, your strengths, your weaknesses, and how God's made you to serve Him in love. And so the whole chapter is a snapshot or a picture of what does it look like to be a mature believer? What is God's part and what is our part? Could I encourage you to just as a matter of balance to today, open Romans chapter 12 and in your heart of hearts say, Lord, I know that I'm responsible and I know that you're absolutely sovereign. And as I read this chapter, would you help me become more and more the man or the woman that you want me to become? I want to reflect the very love and the character of Jesus. And I think you'll experience the special grace of God that allows you not to get too hung up on all that you do and not be too laid back about all He does.
Do you wish you could hear Living on the Edge when it fits into your schedule? You can. For those of you who want to listen to Living on the Edge on the go, just download the free Chip Ingram app at Google Play or the App Store. Well, until tomorrow, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.